Doug, would you read our scripture for us this morning, please? Great, thank you, Doug. We're going to start recording and hope it works this time. That looks like it's working. Good stuff. That's going. So Hudson and I went on a trip last week just to Salmon Arm to get his budgie, which we now have at home, and its name is Mr. Waffles. And he loves that budgie, and we take it out. But on the drive, we listened to a Sherlock Holmes book, Sherlock Holmes audio book called A Study in Scarlet. It's the first Sherlock Holmes book, and it was great. We both really liked it. Hudson really enjoyed it. I really enjoyed it. I thought it was really, really interesting. If you know Sherlock Holmes, you know that his big thing is all about observation and deduction, right? Observation. He observes things and he deduces what's happened based on the things that he's observed. And at the beginning of A Study in Scarlet, he meets Dr. Watson for the first time. And as he meets Dr. Watson for the very first time, he says, well, here's a man that's obviously been in Afghanistan. And this really perplexes Dr. Watson, because Dr. Watson doesn't know him. He's never met him before. He says, well, how does he know that I was in Afghanistan? And later on in the book, he finally gets up the nerve to ask Holmes why. And Sherlock Holmes explains how he knew. He says, well, obviously, he's a gentleman of a medical type, but with the air of a military man. So clearly an army doctor, then. He has just come from the tropics because his face is dark, and that's not the natural tint of his skin. He has undergone hardship and sickness, as his haggard face says clearly. His left arm has been injured. He holds it in a stiff and unnatural manner. Where in the tropics could an English army doctor have seen much hardship and got his arm wounded? Clearly in Afghanistan. The whole train of thought did not occupy a second. And so all through the book, you know, this is what Sherlock Holmes does, right? He observes things and he has this whole train of thought. And so this morning I thought, you know, as we're looking at the scriptures, that's what we're going to do. We're going to observe what it says in the scriptures, and then we're going to deduce some things. We're going to bring some deduction skills to understand what God is trying to say to us with it. And so what do we observe, and then what can we deduce? And then even further than that, what truth does it tell us about God? And what does it tell us about ourselves? The best art imitates life, is what they say. And this picture that Luke has painted, this scene that he's painted for us, is a beautiful piece of art. And so we're asking ourselves this morning, what do we see about it in our lives? How does it connect to our lives and our world right now? And I want to draw out three things this morning. First, I want to draw out how our view of Jesus impacts our actions. Secondly, that regardless of your place, your state, or how others treat you, that Jesus sees you. And third, how understanding forgiveness produces worship and humility. And all these three things are so deeply impactful, and they're so worth thinking about and talking about. How your view of Jesus impacts how you act in the world, what decisions you make, how you treat others, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, what you post or what you don't post on social media, how you live out your faith. Knowing that Jesus sees you puts you in a place of awe and exposure. It's all at once wonderful and terrifying to be seen by the God of all creation. But it's comforting that as we struggle through this world, as we try to make our way in these times, we're seen by Jesus. We're known by him. We're not alone. We're not abandoned. When we understand the depths of forgiveness, how much forgiveness we have, it humbles us. And I think right now one of the things that we need to be reminded of is our humble estate. That we are but dust, yet we're loved with a love that's eternal. That apart from Christ, we have no hope and no future, and yet he has given us both a hope and a future, and out of that flows gratitude, worship, humility, and deep peace. Where do we find peace for our souls today? In the midst of such turmoil throughout the world, in the midst of such instability, where do we find stability? Where do we find still waters? Where do we find rest? It's in knowing who Jesus is. It's in recognizing that he knows us and in trusting his word. So chapter 7 of the Gospel of Luke is all about encounters. The whole chapter is about people encountering Jesus. And that's our series is all about encountering Jesus. So I would encourage you to read through chapter 7 of Luke and look at all the different encounters. I think there's about five of them in there. And we come to the last encounter in chapter 7. And this is encountering a woman whose life has been transformed and a man who cannot understand the message of Jesus. The scene has three main characters in it. So we got three characters, and this is easy to observe. This is easy observation. We got Simon, the Pharisee, and Luke is very intent on making sure we know that he's a Pharisee. He calls him a Pharisee three times in the first sentence and a half. He's very intent that we know that this Simon is a Pharisee. Simon, the Pharisee, invites Jesus to a meal, who's the second character in our scene. And Simon has a view of Jesus that Jesus might be a prophet. I'm going to invite him to dinner because he might be a prophet, and I want to hear what he has to say. He later downgrades that to teacher later on in the story, and then I think he downgrades it even more, but we'll talk about that in a second. Jesus comes when he's invited. He's invited to dinner. He's invited into a home, and so Jesus comes knowing that he's going to have an opportunity for speaking truth. The sinful woman comes uninvited. Now you might think, well, how does she come uninvited? Well, you got to think in the first century Jewish mindset. They didn't have the same privacy things that we have now. They didn't have closed and locked doors. They didn't have these type of social engagements, which were just very exclusive. Doors were generally open. People would come and go for the most part. And so this lady being coming into the house uninvited, because you think, if you start reading this story and you actually start thinking about it, remember last week we talked about thinking about things when we read them, it would be very strange. Say you're having a dinner party and a woman shows up uninvited, or a man, anybody, shows up uninvited, starts crying on somebody's feet, wiping them with her hair and pouring perfume on them. And in the scene, they seem to be just sitting there just kind of watching her. Huh, look at that. Neat. Right? Like, what would you do if you were having a dinner party and that started to happen? You probably wouldn't just sit there watching her and think, huh, neat. You'd probably be like, what are you doing? Get out of my house. But that's not how it worked then. So she shows up. She's prepared for anointing. She's brought the perfume. She's brought the oil. She gets there to Jesus, and she's overwhelmed with emotion. And so we observe that she comes, and we deduce out of that she must have heard Jesus earlier. She must have heard him at some point earlier because she comes prepared. She thinks that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Now, this woman probably wasn't as well-versed in the scriptures as the Pharisee, but she loved God. The Pharisee knew the scriptures, but he didn't love the way the woman did. Now, that doesn't mean we need less scriptures and more love, but it means that if growing in the knowledge of scripture doesn't produce more love for God and for neighbor, then we're missing the point. Do you notice how Simon's view of Jesus has him treat Jesus one way and the woman's view another? So Simon, in seeing Jesus as a prophet, although based on his actions, I don't think Simon actually believed this. I don't think Simon actually believed that Jesus was a prophet. And why do I say that? Well, Jesus recounts all the ways that he wasn't treated with honor when he came in the house. You didn't give me a kiss when I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't treat me with any kind of honor at all. Now again, there's a big gap here, because if I come to your house for a dinner party and you put oil on my head and you kiss me and you wash my feet, I'm leaving. I'm not going to stay. But in that time, that was all about honor. Jesus basically says, you didn't honor me at all. See, I don't think Simon actually believed Jesus was a true prophet of God. I think Simon wanted to invite him to kind of catch him out. This guy's a fraud. This guy's a fake. So if he's not a prophet and just a teacher, because this is what Simon says, right? You know, he starts off as a prophet, and then he says, well, this guy can't be a prophet, because look, look at the sinful woman who's touching him. And incidentally, I want to tell you that the sinful woman doesn't get a name anywhere in the story. She's not named anywhere in the story. We got Jesus, we got Simon, and then we got just the faceless, nameless, sinful woman. And that's important. And I'm going to come back to that later because it's quite important. So Simon thinks Jesus is a prophet. Maybe he thinks Jesus is a prophet. He thinks Jesus claims to be a prophet. Then he says, aha, I'm obviously right. He's not a prophet. Look who he's letting touch her. If he knew who she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And so Jesus knows this, and he says, Simon, I got something to say to you. And Simon, what does he say? Well, tell me, teacher. And to me, there's a bit of a dig there, right? We started off at prophet, and now it's just teacher, and just another rabbi. And if you're just another rabbi and your teaching is at odds with all the other rabbis, well, we can disregard the stuff that you don't like. See, in Simon, I see progressive Christianity. I see the progressive Christianity as today. As Jesus doesn't fit into Simon's mold, he keeps downgrading him. Right? I don't think he's God. Maybe he's a prophet, but no, I don't think he's a prophet because what he's saying doesn't fit into what I want it to fit into. And maybe he's just a teacher, and if I can just downgrade him just to teacher, just to man, then I don't have to actually believe or follow what he says. I can pick and choose what I like. See, progressive Christianity has pulled Jesus down from being God in the flesh, pulled him past prophet, down to just simply a man, and ultimately not even a good teacher, just to a good man and maybe a good example. They pulled him from the ultimate authority to no authority. We don't know if Simon repented. We don't know if Simon came to believe. But we do know that at least in this story, he stands opposed to the message and salvation of Jesus, just like progressive Christianity does today. On the other hand, the sinful woman whose life has been transformed by the message of grace, whose life has been transformed by her encounter with Jesus, is willing to risk everything to worship him and exalt him. She is willing to break social taboos. She's willing to come uninvited to dinner, to a dinner party. She's willing to give up her greatest possession, which an alabaster jar of scented oil would have been her greatest possession. She's willing to do all this just to honor Jesus. She's willing to be embarrassed. She's willing to humble herself and kiss Jesus' feet after washing them with her tears. Do you see the difference? Simon stands in opposition and defiance and condemns Jesus in his heart. Well, the woman bows at his feet and worships him. And friends, she is the picture of the true church. She is the picture of the church which lifts up Jesus and honors him. She is the picture of the church which humbles herself before his feet, who believes his word, who loves him, who throws reputation and identity and possession to the wind and comes to Jesus where he might be found. Our view of who Jesus is impacts our actions. And as the scene unfolds, Simon thinks in his heart that Jesus is not a prophet. Simon's proud heart condemns the woman. If Jesus knew who she was. Now think of what he's saying. If Jesus knew who she was, like I know who she is, he would never let her touch him. Simon condemns the woman in his heart. Jesus knows this and he speaks. He knows Simon's inner thoughts and he speaks. Now, this is a phrase that when somebody says it to me, strikes fear into my heart. And I bet it strikes fear into your heart too. Anybody ever come up to you and say, Wendy, I have something to say to you? Right? Does that make you feel like, yes, all right, I can't wait to hear what you have to say to me? Or you're like, oh man, what did I do? What did I do? Right? We need to chat. Like, right, that's what it seems like. It strikes fear into our hearts. And you wonder what Simon's thinking. Right, Jesus, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon, we need to talk. God knows our inner thoughts. Simon doesn't say this out loud. He doesn't say out loud, you know, if he knew, he thinks it to himself. He says it to himself. The idea is Jesus knows what he's thinking. He says, Simon, we need to talk. See, God knows our inner thoughts. And there's times in our lives where God comes to us and he says, we need to talk. I have something to say to you. And he has spoken to us, and he speaks to us through his word, through his son. God has come to us and said, we need to talk. I have something to say to you, and I'm going to say it through my word. I'm going to say it through my living word in a way that you can hear it, in a way that you can understand it, through the word made flesh and through my Holy Spirit so you may know that it's true. See, Jesus interrupts the path of Simon's life by speaking. He interrupts it to change his view, to help him understand. And so I ask this morning, are we in the Word, listening for the voice of Jesus? Are we letting it interrupt our life so that we may follow him in the way he wants us to follow him? Are we inviting him to speak into our lives through his word? Or have we decided that we already know what he has to say? And I don't like it. Are we going to allow Jesus to come and interrupt the path of our lives that we might love more? So, Simon, I got something to say to you. Simon says, say it, teacher. He says this, Simon, do you see this woman? The answer, of course, from Simon's point of view, is no. Because this question, as Jesus' question always are, is deeper than the surface. He's not talking about Simon's sense of sight. He's not asking if Simon is blind. But he's asking about the condition of his heart. Do you see her? Or do you just see the sin? Do you just see the group she is lumped into? Do you just see the uncleanliness? Do you just see the unholiness? What do you see, Simon? Do you see her? And the answer from Simon is no. And see, I think this is the exact reason why Luke leaves her unnamed. It adds to the drama of the whole scene. Because the answer is, we don't even see her either. We see a sinful woman, but not an individual. We see a sinful woman. Jesus says, Simon, do you see her? Jesus says, I do. I see her. I see her for more than her sins. I see her as she is, a deeply loved, deeply broken imager of God. Yes, I see her as a sinner, but I also see her as a dear child, as someone who needs forgiveness, who needs love, who needs grace. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Jesus sees you. Not as some unnamed sinner. Not as just representative of something, but he sees you. As a dear, broken child. Do you see this woman? Jesus does, Simon doesn't. Jesus sees you. Even past your sins. And one of the things that struck me this week is you may not even see you. you may have bought into the lies that you've been told. You may have bought into the things that other people have told you or the world has told you. When you look in the mirror, you might not even see you. You might just see somebody who's ugly, somebody who's stupid, who's old, who's bigoted, who's fat, who's worthless, who's unloved, who's unwanted, who's too sinful for God. Maybe you just see yourself as part of the group that those who push identity politics have put you in. Maybe you don't even see you. But Jesus sees you. He sees past all that. He sees through all that. He sees you in your struggles. He sees you in your pain. He sees you in your wrestling about doing what's right, in your confusion about how to live in a sinful, broken world. He sees you in your loneliness. He sees you in your sadness. He sees you even in your sin and in your efforts, however meager they are, to grow closer to Him. He sees you. And Jesus, seeing this woman, knowing all her faults and all her sins, knowing her history and her past, He turns to her and He says to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." We may think we are too dirty to come to Jesus, but that's not true. Understanding Jesus' forgiveness produces worship and humility. So our question, one of the other questions I have, I know I always have lots of questions for you every morning. Will we be transformed by Jesus? Or will we just listen and approve of His nice stories? Because He tells a really nice parable here, right? Those who are forgiven much will love much. We think, yes, that's very nice. Well done, Jesus, thank you. Will we move past that and let it transform our lives? Because we can just be entertained by His parables, right? He tells some really interesting parables about sheep and about pearls and about farmers and about all kinds of neat things, mustard seeds, all kinds of things. Really interesting, really wise. We can just stay there and say, oh, those are really wise things. Or we would let ourselves be transformed by His parables. Will we let ourselves be transformed by His words? See, Jesus does two things. He sees her and He forgives her. And our question then in light of this is, will we humble ourselves at Jesus' feet like the woman did? Or will we elevate ourselves to be His judge like Simon did? Knowing that He gave His life. Knowing that He came and He died so that you could live, so that you could be forgiven, so that all those sins that you have built up, all those sins that you have committed even this week, could be paid for and are paid for, so that you might have eternal life and life to the full. Our question is, where are we in the story? Are you at His feet? Or are you opposing Him? This is a choice for each one of us to make. Will we worship Him? Because worship, both individual worship and corporate worship, flows out of salvation. It's a response to salvation. It's a response to what Jesus has done for us. We worship Him because He has saved us, because He loves us, because He sees us, because He's forgiven us. We worship Him because of who He is and what He's done. Now, can you imagine understanding worship on that level and then driving home from church on Sunday saying, "I didn't like that song"? Can you imagine that? The carpet's the wrong color. Imagine knowing that we worship Jesus because He died for us so we might have eternal life and be freed from the wrath of God, and we go home worrying that the pastor or the worship leader didn't play a song we liked. No. What are we here to do? You're surely not here to be entertained. There's far more entertaining things to be done out there. Not out of duty, hopefully. Not out of routine. So what did we come today to do? We came to worship God as an outpouring of our thankfulness and devotion. That's what we're here to do. Friends, part of this is a glimpse of heaven. Part of this coming together and brothers and sisters in the faith, united by our faith in Jesus Christ, is a glimpse of when we will come together at the heavenly banquet, when the bridegroom comes for his bride. We have come out of devotion to respond to his great love in the way that he has prescribed for us to come together to respond to him. Can you imagine letting our hearts get so jaded as to complain and to grumble that whether or not we liked the service or whether or not we had disagreement on some minor issue with someone else who was there? Friends, let that not be us. Let us strive for unity. Let us understand what binds us together is so much greater than what tries to tear us apart. We can disagree without division. We can debate without destroying one another. Let the world tear one another apart. But let us see each other. Just as Jesus sees us, let us see each other. Not as somebody who holds this political stance, not as somebody who holds that political stance, but let us see one another as imagers of God, and let us love as deeply as we've been loved. Let us forgive as freely as we have been forgiven. Let us remember why we're here. Jesus turns to the woman and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And she goes away forgiven because she believed his word. She believed what he said. God's word says, "Your sins are forgiven." God's word says, "You have been redeemed." God's word doesn't say your sins are forgiven as long as you feel like they have. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what God's word says. We're not going to elevate our feelings above God's word. We're going to look at God's word and say, God's word says I am forgiven, and therefore I am forgiven. I've heard people say, well, I know God can forgive me, but I have a hard time forgiving myself. Who made you judge above God? God says you are forgiven. God's word says the gospel is the power of salvation for all who would believe. Regardless of how we feel, the gospel is the power of salvation for all who would believe. But instead we say, well, people won't like that because they don't like to be told that they're sinners, and so we need to mow their lawn and we need to give them cookies or we need to have a circus in order for them to come to Jesus. God's word says that his gospel is the power of salvation. In his word, he speaks to us. What's he saying to you this morning? See, we can observe and deduce many things in this account of Simon, of Jesus, and of the sinful woman. We can observe and deduce how our view of Jesus will impact the way we treat him and the impact of the way we live our lives. How knowing that we are seen is all at once comforting and terrifying. And how understanding his forgiveness by trusting his word transforms us. The final part of the Sherlock Holmes book was action. after observing and deducing, Sherlock figures out that the murderer in it was a murder mystery. The murderer in this was a taxi driver. He calls the taxi driver to his house. This was a bit of a point of confusion for us as we started, because he started talking about taxis, he started talking about cabs, and then he started talking about horses. And Hudson and I were a little confused at the beginning, because what do taxis and cabs have to do with horses? And then we remembered this is happening, you know, 100 years ago or so, and that taxi cabs had horses that pulled the wagons. And so Sherlock finally figures out that this man did it, Jefferson Hope. Well, I shouldn't ruin it if you ever read the book, but the book is like 60 years old, so there's no spoilers here. So Jefferson Hope is the one, and so he calls him to pick him up, and he doesn't know, and Jefferson Hope comes there, and he asks him to pick up a bag, and Sherlock quickly acts, and he puts the handcuffs on Jefferson Hope. Then there's a struggle, and then finally they subdue him. So after observing and deducing, Sherlock acts. So this morning we've observed, we've deduced. Now it's up to us to act. We must add action. Who do you need to see this week? Maybe it's yourself. Maybe you need to see yourself as God sees you. Maybe there's somebody else in your life that you need to talk to, that you need to reach out to, that you need to build or repair a relationship with. Who do you need to see past their sins, past their opinions? Who needs to be reminded of their place as a deeply loved and flawed imager of God? Maybe it's somebody in the church. Maybe it's somebody at your work. Maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood. Like I said, maybe it's you. Let's take our observation and our deduction and turn it into action. Go and do it. This week, go and do it. Reach out. See them. Speak to them. Share the light of God's love with them. Go past observation and deduction and take action. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I pray that even now you would be bringing somebody to mind. God, you're bringing somebody to mind that we should reach out to, that needs to hear your gospel, that we need to reconcile with, God, that we need to see, whatever it is. But I pray that you would be bringing someone to our mind now. And I pray that you would give us the courage to go out and reach out to that person this week. God, and as we reach out, I pray that your Spirit would go with us. Your Spirit would be preparing their hearts to encounter you through us. Jesus, thank you for inviting us to your table. In Jesus' name, amen.